Many of my vivid, delightful childhood memories revolved around the celebration of Christmas. As a child, I could hardly wait for Christmas Eve. That was the night that we assembled at my Grandpa and Grandma Mosebrook's for our family celebration. Now, in my family, I guess in every family it might be the same, my grandparents on my mother's side always bought us clothing for Christmas. However, my grandparents on my dad's side showered us with toys. And weeks earlier, I had heard rumors of what Grandpa had bought me, and I was excited, anticipating that new truck or toy gun or whatever was on my wish list for that year. And by the time the Christmas rolled around, Eve rolled around, I was hyped. In fact, my mom has 8mm films, now on DVD, and I have copies of them, of little hyperactive Keith jumping around the Christmas tree. But the adults also had a ritual that added to the anticipation, and that is before we opened any presents, we had to eat a traditional meal of ham and fried oysters with mincemeat pie for dessert. Now, I must say that I love ham and I love fried oysters, and my grandma's mincemeat pie was the best. She was a baker at the local diner, and she baked everything from scratch. Everything was delicious. But on that night, I have to say, the last thing on my mind was eating. As children, we would whine and we would moan and we would complain about the delay because we weren't into that. We wanted to know what our gifts were. We wanted to see what was in that brightly packaged under the tree. We wanted to tear into the gifts and see what was ours. Now, this morning, it feels a little bit like Christmas in October, because for the past few weeks, I've been teasing you. We've defined certain things, such as spiritual gifts, as special God-given abilities for service. And we've seen that spiritual gifts are not to be confused with areas of service or with spiritual power, nor with the general roles that we all have as followers of Christ. We've seen that spiritual gifts differ from natural talents, and that spiritual gifts are given to each of us when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, whereas natural talents are given at physical birth and developed throughout life. Spiritual gifts are also not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit, which is the sign of spirituality. It is far better, as I said before, it's far better to be godly than it is to be gifted. Far better to be godly than gifted. We've also discovered that spiritual gifts can be very divisive, and so we must first of all seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and unified about the person of Jesus Christ, and secondly, recognize that there is diversity. There is diversity in the body of Christ, treating each person as a necessary part of that body, essential for its proper functioning, equally caring for one another. Has to be that way. We are one body, but many members. And the Spirit of God, we believe, is the one who has assembled the team here at East Berlin Community Church. He is the one who's brought us together, just as I'm not here by accident, neither are you here by accident. God has brought us together by divine appointment. But the question is, where do you fit in? What's your niche? And depending on the gift or gifts that God has given to you. But up until now, the gifts have still been neatly wrapped under the tree. Oh, I've alluded to some of them as gifts as illustrations, a few possibilities of what your area of special ability might be. But this morning, I want to begin to unwrap the gifts. It's Christmas in October. And so what are the gifts of the Spirit? What might possibly be your gift? And then how can I know which gift has my name tag on it? This morning, we're going to take a look through the Scriptures. We're going to look at a number of different passages and compile our own listing of the spiritual gifts. Now, as I said before, there are four main passages of Scripture that deal with the spiritual gifts. And they're easy to remember because you just need to think of two 12s and two 4s. Two 12s and two 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Two 12s, two 4s. Now, as we look at these passages this morning, we're going to discover that the lists do not agree. Some list only those gifts that are under consideration in the context. Even in those that provide perhaps a more comprehensive list, none seem to be complete. Now, this has led some Bible scholars to think that perhaps there are other gifts of the Spirit not mentioned in the Bible, and that we should not limit the Spirit of God to those that are. Perhaps there are new gifts given today, such as a gift of creative communication, or a gift of music, or the gift of marketing or promotions that were not given in the early church. But my take on it is that all the gifts are mentioned, just not in one place. And thus, if we're to formulate a list of all the spiritual gifts, we have to consider all the lists given in Scripture and compile our own. So let's look at the presence that God has given to each of us this morning, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes this: "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now we find here the risen, ascended, triumphant Christ. He is the one who left captives in his train. He has given gifts to men. And each one of us has been given grace gifts, charis, from the same Greek word charisma, or gifts, is derived. Each of us has been given grace as Christ has measured it out, as he has apportioned it. Now note some of the gifts that are given in verse 11. It says, "And he gave him some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And so we have here the first four gifts in our list: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the last one is pastor, teacher. It's actually a one person, a multi-gifted individual who not only shepherds a group of people, but who also teaches them God's word. Thus, there are four gifts listed here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, if you can, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, where we find the second list, Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Now note that the list of gifts begin in verse 6. And so we have actually 5 through 11. Prophesying, which is different from the prophet that was listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's a separate gift, a separate ancient Greek word. Then we have the gift of ministry or serving, gift of teaching, gift of exhorting or exhortation or encouragement or counsel. It's that gift. Gift of giving, gift of leadership, number 10, and then gift of showing mercies, number 11. So we have 11 different gifts right now in our list of presents that are under our tree. But let's keep going. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So here we have gifts number 12 through number 19. We have the words of wisdom, a gift, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing. If you note that the word gift is plural, not singular, it's the only one of the gifts that's plural, is a plural word, and the word healings is also plural as well. It's not singular, it's healings. So there's more than one gift, more than one type of healing that's involved. It could perhaps be physical, emotional, or spiritual healing. And then verse 10, there's the working of miracles, prophecy. We've already mentioned this one in Romans chapter 12. The discerning of spirits, or the gift of spiritual discernment, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. So we have 19 gifts there. Now, he continues listing the gifts in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, and follow along as I read. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? I just answered his rhetorical questions. No. So we've already listed some of these. We've listed the apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healings. They've all been listed before. But there's one more, gift number 20, and that's the gift of helps. The gift of helps. And some would say that the gift of helps is the same as the gift of ministry or service. But I believe that if the Spirit of God wanted us to think that, helps and service were the same, he would have used the same Greek word, but he didn't do that. He used different words that describe different things. So I'm left to conclude that there are two separate gifts. There's a gift of service and a gift of helps. And then there's the gift of administration, gift number 21, which is not the same as the gift of leadership. So we have 21 gifts. Now, as we're sprinting through the Bible, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Aren't you glad I wrote these things out for you so you could read them along instead of follow? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter here is giving us instructions as to what we should do in light of the end times, in light of the fact that our time here on earth is short. We are to be serious about prayer and fervent in our love, and one of the ways in which our love is to be expressed is by offering hospitality. Offering hospitality. The word hospitality in the ancient text literally means to love strangers. To love strangers. It does not necessarily mean that having strangers in our home or having someone over for dinner, but it has to do with not waiting for people to come to us, but us to go to them. In other words, to be outgoing and to love people, especially new people. That's a spiritual gift, because if you note that in the ancient text, the Greek text, verse 9 is grammatically connected with verse 10, which talks about the gifts that are given. Each of us received the gift. And so they're grammatically connected, and thus hospitality is a gift. It's gift number 22. So we have gift number 22, hospitality, 1 Peter. Some would add the gift of speaking as a separate gift and also the gift of ministry. But I think since many gifts could fall under classification of a speaking gift or a ministry gift, I believe it's best to see these as two categories of gifts rather than individual gifts. In other words, Peter is dividing the gifts into two main categories, speaking and ministry. Now, there are a few more gifts that are scattered throughout the New Testament. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 states, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Now in the context, in 1 Corinthians 7, the context is that of marriage. Paul appears to at one time have been married. His wife probably died, and so now he is a widower, and he's asking that everyone remain as he is if they can. And if they can't, and he says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you do not possess self-control, then it's better for you to marry than to burn, as he puts it. But everyone has received their gift from God. Now, it's the same word gift, charisma, to describe a gift, I believe here, of celibacy. A gift of celibacy. The gift of celibacy is that special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to remain single and to enjoy it, to be unmarried and not to struggle with undue sexual temptations. It's a gift of celibacy. That's a gift. It's gift number 23 on our gift list. A person with the gift of celibacy has a tremendous advantage in serving the Lord. For Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:32, he says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of this world, how she may please her husband. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Now, Paul's saying here, it's far easier for an unmarried person to give undivided attention to the service of God. But the gift of celibacy is not for everyone. In fact, Paul goes on to say to the unmarried and the widow, he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good to remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." And Paul goes on to say, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Now, some have concluded that since Paul says that each man has his own gift from God, one has this gift and another has that one, that Paul is not only citing the gift of celibacy, but also the gift of marriage. The gift of marriage. And certainly one could argue that in certain ministry situations and positions, it is best that the person be married. while an unmarried pastor teacher can devote his time and undivided attention to the affairs of the church, yet a married pastor teacher brings personal experience and understanding concerning the marriage relationship and can help others in the body of Christ with marital and parenting issues. One of the qualifications for an elder in a congregation is that they be the husband of but one wife, which literally says in the ancient text, a one-woman man. That is, a man that is totally devoted to the wife that God has given to him. In fact, it goes on to say that one who rules his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? I believe God gave me years ago my wife. She's a gift from God to me. I praise God for her. See, God does not only give some individuals the gift of celibacy, but the vast majority of us, including those within the leadership of our church, the Spirit of God has given the gift of marriage. But the gift of celibacy, and I must say the gift of marriage as well, is gifts that cannot stand alone. There is no merit whatsoever in being unmarried, as there's no merit whatsoever in being married, if that is all that there is. That's all you are, is a married person or an unmarried person. There's nothing to that. Being unmarried should allow a man or woman to devote more time or energy to serving the Lord and to be more effective in whatever other gifts God has given to them. So if you have the gift of celibacy or the gift of marriage, seek to discover your other gifts and then use them mightily for God. Now there are two more gifts that are given to a few, and they're found in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bibles, turn over in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul says here, this you might remember, 1 Corinthians 13 we call the love chapter, because he's going to go and talk about love, what it is, it's kind, it doesn't remember wrongs and so on. But before that he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, some of these gifts that are listed here, we've already seen. We've seen the gift of speaking with other tongues. We've seen the gift of prophecy. We've acknowledged the one of knowledge, of faith. But the ones in the last verse there, bestowing all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have love, it profits me nothing. There's two more, 24 and 25, is the gifts of voluntary poverty, which is possibly an extension of the gift of giving. But the gift of voluntary poverty is the gift, the special ability that God gives certain members of the body to renounce the material comforts and luxuries, and to adopt a personal lifestyle equivalent to those living at the poverty level in a given society in order to serve God more effectively. Again, this is a gift that needs to be coupled, though, with another gift. There is nothing meritorious about being poor, just for the sake of being poor. But this gift enables a person to willingly give up some of the finer things in life in order to minister to people. I think of missionaries that have left here and gone to Timbuktu in some part of jungle living, have lived in the jungle. You know, they've given up all the finer things of life. They don't have a car to drive. They ride in an ox cart or whatever. They give up these things in order to minister to those people. It's a gift of voluntary poverty in order to be able to relate to them on their level. Then the last gift is the gift of martyrdom. I guess that's a gift you use only once. Not really. I'm just kidding. It is that special ability God has given to some to undergo suffering for the faith, even to death, while consistently displaying a joyous and victorious attitude that brings glory to God. And so even when death is staring them in the face, the person with the gift of martyrdom may well choose to suffer and die rather than to escape death. On the other hand, Christians without that gift usually run. They run for safety. It's not a matter of being chicken, it's just a matter of being gifted. Now, there's one more passage of Scripture that to finish out our gift list. We've looked at all of them, and it's found in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. Mark 16, beginning at verse 17. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up the serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, some of these gifts we've already listed. Speaking in tongues, new tongues. The laying on a hand for the sick, recovery, and so on. But there's some here that are new. And that is, there's the gift of casting out demons, number 26, or the gift of exorcism. It's classified as a miracle in Mark 9:39. So in a broader sense, miracles, whether they be exorcising of demons or some other miraculous display of power. And we saw speaking in new tongues. We've already seen that, a different language other than your mother language. And we've included that in our list of gifts so far. But there's another one here, and that is the picking up of the snakes and drinking poison. The gift, I believe, here is a supernatural protection from harm. Supernatural protection from harm. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, unknowingly picked up a deadly viper with a pile of firewood. And according to Acts chapter 28, verse 5, it says that Paul shook the snake off into the fire and he suffered no ill effect. Everybody else thought that he was going to swell up and die. But God supernaturally protected Paul from the bite of that snake. And so this poisonous viper had no effect upon him. Supernatural protection. And then there's the ability to lay one's hands on a person and for them to get well, the gift of healings, which we've already discussed elsewhere. Now, these last four are designated as sign gifts. They are designated as sign gifts. Now, why are they called sign gifts? The answer is found in verses 19 and 20, where Mark records, So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The purpose of the sign gifts were to confirm the validity of the message and the genuineness of the messenger. That is, they were from God. As a messenger sent from God with a message from God, and to verify that, to confirm the validity of it, God allowed them to produce these various signs. That's why Jesus Christ performed miracles while he was here on earth. That's why Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Jesus Christ was an authentic messenger from God. He brought a genuine message from God, and he demonstrated that he was from God by the miracles that Jesus did. You know, the first century Christians did not have the completed New Testament to verify the message or to authenticate a messenger. How were they to know if the message was true? How were they to know if the messenger that was coming to them with speaking the truth. The writer to the Hebrews warns them about ignoring such a great salvation. This salvation, which was first introduced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That is, confirmed by the apostles, his disciples, who walked and lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. They confirmed the gospel message to be true, but it says in verse 4, but God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. And so the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the sign gifts of the Spirit confirm the validity of the message and the genuineness of the messenger. Now, I believe that today we have the completed New Testament scriptures, which validate the message and gives us criteria by which we determine whether a messenger is true or false. So there are no more need for the sign gifts. If you looked at church history, you would find that after the first century, basically the sign gifts died off the scene. It wasn't until the 20th century that they were resurrected in the charismatic movement of our day. But for a number of centuries, the sign gifts were absent. Why? Because we believe that the scriptures is what authenticates whether a man is truly teaching the word of God or not. So in our treatment of the gifts, I'm not going to go over the sign gifts. I want to focus our attention to the gifts that the Spirit gives us today, gifts that are to be used to build up the church and to fulfill the mandate that Jesus Christ has given to us. These are the gifts that should interest us if we're intent on doing God's will and finding our niche in God's Word. But it's quite a long list, isn't it? And before we get into the particulars, we need to ask and answer the question, how do we know which ones are ours? How do we know which ones have our name tag on them? If God's given them to us, how can we practically discover our gifts? Closing, I just want to share 5 steps on how we can practically discover our gifts. First of all, we need to explore the possibilities. Explore the possibilities. Lay out all the options. Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, does not want us to be ignorant, brethren, in regards to spiritual gifts. He wants us to be knowledgeable on the subject and to understand our options as to where we might be gifted. In the coming weeks, we're going to explore the options in more depth as we look at the various gifts. And as we look at the scriptures and how the gifts are expressed therein, and as we look at the lives of men and women in the first century who had the various gifts, consider the possibility that God may have gifted you in a similar way. I would suggest also that you read some books on the subject if you're interested. There are a number of good books as well as tape messages available on this subject. I would encourage you to get next to gifted people that you know. If you know that someone has the gift of teaching or showing mercy, observe them in the use of their gifts. And then ask yourself, is that me? Is that how God has wired me? I put online on our website, there's online a spiritual gift inventory, which is a diagnostic test that's available for you to take and help you to discover your gifts. I found, though, that they're more accurate and useful with people who are already involved in some form of Christian service, because those who are not active will have a hard time answering the questions and perhaps getting an accurate picture of the gift that God may have given to you. Which brings me to the next point, and that is experiment with as many. Experiment with as many as you can. Spiritual gifts are not ornaments to be unwrapped and then to be set around the church so that everybody can look and say, my, what a pretty church we got. Look at our congregation of all these gifted people. But spiritual gifts are utensils. They are utensils to be unwrapped and used in the service of the Lord. You know, Paul says twice in 1 Corinthians that we're to eagerly desire the gifts. The word eagerly desires in the ancient text means to pursue, to be zealous, after. We are to pursue, I believe, the discovery and the development of our spiritual gifts. And one way that we discover and develop the gifts is by experimenting with as many as we can. See, most of the gifts have corresponding commands that have been given to all Christians. Roles and responsibilities that every believer should share. For example, we are commanded to witness, to exhort one another, to show mercy, to serve others, and to help. And so, as we are busy obeying the commands of Scripture, I believe that the Spirit of God will gradually lift the veil and unveil your gift. Therefore, a key to discovering what gift has your name tag is to get busy where you can. Get busy where you can. You see a need that nobody's doing something about, unfulfilled, then try to do something to meet that need. Be available for any job around the church. Adopt the motto, I'll try anything. I'll try anything. But don't just stop at one time. I know some people say, I'll try anything once. You know, the first time you might try something, you might bomb. It may not go too well with you. So you need to try it more than once. I remember when I was 16 years old, my grandfather, who was one of my spiritual mentors, asked if I would teach his Sunday school class. Now, at the time, I was studying the book of Romans, chapter 6, on my own, and I'd been pulling out all these gems from Romans 6. And so, I looked forward to sharing my treasure chest, and so I readily agreed. I prepared for hours. I thought I had plenty of materials to fill the 40-minute time allowed. Now, I know what I'm going to say next is very hard for you to believe, and you'll have to take it by faith. But after 12 minutes, I was done. 12 minutes, I was finished. I didn't have anything else to say. I was so nervous. You think I sweat now when I preach? Nothing like that day. My shirt was soaked. My tie, I had a tie on, and it was completely soaked, and the water was dripping off the bottom of my tie. In fact, I was sweating so profusely that a dear woman that was sitting in the front row opened up her purse and gave me a handkerchief to mop my brow. If I adopted the motto, I'll try anything once, I probably would have never taught again, never spoke again. Fortunately, that day I had prepared two messages just in case there would be a sequel. I preached both of them that day. My grandfather finished out the Sunday school class for me, and he asked me to speak again. And I did so, and I prepared far more for the second engagement. And soon I was regularly teaching the Book of Romans at a local Christian coffee house in the area. So, you know, I learned to teach. Found out that that was my spiritual gift of teaching. I've discovered through my involvement in ministry what gifts I have and those I do not possess. I've experienced both the success and failures. I have sought to learn the truth concerning my giftedness from both. And so I would encourage you to experiment with as many as you can. Try it. You might like it. And then, thirdly, I would say to you, examine your feelings and desires. Examine your feelings and desires. I think we've been infiltrated by what I call the Jonah mentality. And that is, we think that doing what God wants us to do is always unpleasant, that we must choose between doing what we want to do and be happy, and choosing to do what God wants us to do and be miserable. I've heard people half-kiddingly say, just think of the worst thing possible that God could ask you to do, the thing that you would hate the most, and that's probably God's will for your life. That is a terrible, horrendous concept of God. It's a picture of a God who delights when we are miserable. Jesus pictures a far different view of our Heavenly Father. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father delights. He is a good God, and out of the goodness of His heart, He gives good gifts to His children. The psalmist says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God desires to give us our desires. For as Paul adds in Philippians 2, verse 13, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice, my friends, when a Christian is doing the will of God, he will be doing what he wants to do because God will put His desire in their hearts. So one key then to discovering our gifts is if you're enjoying what you're doing. Is this really bringing joy to your heart? Where's your heart? Where's your desires? And then, fourthly, evaluate your effectiveness. Are people being helped by what you're doing? Are you seeing fruit for your labors? If you have the gift of evangelism, people should be coming to Christ regularly through your ministry. God will be leading you to responsive people. He will bring people across your path who are searching, who are ready, and He will grant you the opportunity to share your faith, the gospel, with them. If you have the gift of teaching, other believers will increase in their understanding of the Bible. Again, God will open up opportunities for you to teach. If you have the gift of exhortation or counseling, you will help people through the problems and their lives will be changed and improved. And as you exercise your gift, people will be seeking you out for counsel, for advice. If you have the gift of administration, the organization will run smoothly. Evaluate your effectiveness, which leads me to the last step, and that is expect confirmation from the body. In other words, if you think you have a certain gift and you're trying to exercise it and nobody else in the body thinks you have that gift, you probably don't have that gift. In fact, sometimes it's easier to see the gifts in others than to see the gifts in ourselves. And we need people to point them out to us. We need confirmation from others. So may it be good to ask a brother or sister in Christ who know you, who has observed your life over a period of time, ask them this question: what spiritual gift or gifts do you see in me? Where do you think I best fit in the body of Christ? Where can I be most effective in serving the Lord? Good questions to ask. I close with this illustration. When John and Sally arrived in Switzerland for a 3-day stay, they were exhausted, dead tired. And instead of going out for supper, they ordered in room service. The food was absolutely incredible, delicious, but very expensive. And so they asked for the room service to be added to the cost of their bill. In order to save money, this frugal couple ate all of their meals out. But you know, the food was no match to what they had that first night. At the end of their stay, they received their bill. But the first meal was not on the list. And thinking that it was a mistake, they contacted the business manager, but no mistake had been made. For if John and Sally, what happened is they had failed to read the fine print of the travel brochure, and the fine print said that the cost of all meals was included in the cost of the room. They could have eaten all of their meals in their room, but they didn't. You know, many of us, I believe, are like John and Sally. We are sitting on a spiritual gold mine, unaware of the tremendous gifts that the Spirit of God has given to us. My friends, we need to look at the fine print. And as we look at the fine print of each of these gifts, I hope one or more of them will say, "This is for you."